for covering last weekend. I appreciate that. And I guess Brenda's not here to defend herself, so I should probably go ahead and talk about our trip. You know. And, but it was good that we got to visit with Brenda's folks and some of her relatives, and it was a welcome time away together for us. So thank you for covering last week, Don. So we're going to continue talking about the world system, and it's always tough when you step away from a series and then you come back and you have to kind of pick up where you left off. And sometimes when you're cutting messages short, you don't remember where you left off. So that usually means review. And so we're going to try and build some things in this message to prepare us for where I want to go next week. And so let's go ahead and just open with a word of prayer now, and then we'll start. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities to be in your word, to be around other believers, and just to be encouraged through this time that you've provided. And we would pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So, the world system. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to turn this over to Dale. No. Dale didn't cover these verses, I don't think, this morning, at least not when I was listening, because we didn't have an OIDA right here. But we did have a no, but it's actually a gnosko. And so Dale wasn't here, so. But I'm going to look at briefly, and then we're going to do a little bit of review. I want to look at 5:4 and 5:5. Because all Christians are overcomers. And so when you think about this, when you think about our relationship to the world system, I don't know how you can not really grace comes to mind. Grace. And so all Christians are overcomers. The born ones of God overcome the world system. Now that doesn't necessarily mean in present tense salvation all of the time, but ultimately, if you're a Christian, you're an overcomer. That's grace. Not based on what we do, what we earn, because it's based upon the cross work of our Lord and Savior. And so we're overcomers because of that. We're not under a legal system. We don't love one another because we're under law to do so. We can love one another because we can. Because of grace. Because we have the privilege to do these things. And so it's not striving to do something out of our own strength to earn something, to keep a law principle. We're trying to learn how to live, how to practice the provisions that are ours by grace. And one of those things has to do with our relationship to the world system. Because of our salvation, we've already been separated from it. And so let me just back up. Let's just go to 1 John. And let me pick up in verse 2. Because we have a no here. And this isn't the OIDA. This isn't the factual knowledge. This is the experiential knowledge. By this, we experientially know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. And so this is 1 John 5:2, and 5:3 it reads, "For this is the love concerning God, that we keep his commandments." And so it's in the plural here, but it can also be in the singular. This goes back to the new commandment for believers to love one another as Christ loved. And he says here, and his commandments are not, and the King James reads, grievous. What he's saying is they're not heavy. It's not difficult to accomplish this, because everything's been provided. This is grace. And so his commandments, they're not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not difficult to accomplish. Now in verse 4, he says, and so the King James says, "For whatsoever," I'm just going to read it. It's you have a haughty clause, and so if you have the interlinear, you can see it's just translated "because." Because everyone having been born and being born, or with the abiding results of being born out from God. So he uses a perfect, and just says everyone having been born with the abiding result that they are born out from God as to source, he says, overcomes. Overcomes or is overcoming, he uses a present active verb here, the world system. And so every born one of God overcomes the world system. And then he goes on and he says, and this is the victory. He uses a demonstrative pronoun. It's feminine, by the way, because this is going to tie this right to faith. And so he says, this is the victory. And then he continues talking about the victory, the one having overcome the world system. He uses an aorist. It's already been accomplished at a point of time. This is the victory. The one having overcome the world system. And now here it is. The faith of us. The faith. The faith of us. And so this is looking back at the faith for initial salvation. The born one of God is an overcomer. The moment you believed the gospel for initial salvation, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. When you believe those facts for salvation, you were placed into Christ. You immediately became an overcomer. Because that cross work was applied to you. And so all Christians are overcomers. Now, the world system still gives us problems because we need to learn and we need to practice. We have to take the oida knowledge, and that oida knowledge has to become experiential knowledge. So we need to learn and we need to practice how to remain settled in our position in Christ. The victory is provided. The victory is sure. That's grace. There's no condemnation to the ones in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. And so the believer can never be condemned with the world system. We can see that. I mean, then, and that's one of the reasons why we all are chastened from time to time. going back to 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so there's no condemnation in Christ. We're all overcomers when it relates to the world system. Now coming back to 1 John 5:5, who is he, the King James reads, that overcometh the world? Just literally, who is the one overcoming the world system? He uses a present active participle. Who is the one overcoming? Except the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's interesting. We know when someone believes the gospel concerning Christ for salvation, he becomes a Christian. When you become a Christian, did you know that you have the witness concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ within you? You have that witness of his deity within you. And so, and the reason you have that witness goes back to what Dale would have touched on this morning, is touches on eternal life, God's quality of life. Because you have the Son, you have the life. If you have the life because you have the Son, that's a testimony, a witness to the deity of Jesus the Lord. Now, I also believe that when one is saved and that they believe the gospel concerning Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that believer is not going to deny the deity of Christ. But did you know that your life can actually proclaim it? Your life can proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. When you love as he loved, you're proclaiming it. You're loving as he loved with his quality of love, divine love. And you can only do that because you have the Son. And so when you fulfill the new commandment, you're actually, in a sense, proclaiming the deity of the Lord. You're manifesting the indwelling Son. You're manifesting eternal life. So it's kind of fun to think about that. It's one of the reasons God has us here and now, is we can be his instruments to show out what he's doing and what he's accomplishing. And it's a witness to the fact that he did send the Son. We could go back and see that in a number of places. Anyway, when you think about the world system, and so sometimes we talk about, and I keep emphasizing over and over, that the world system is under the authority of Satan. And we can emphasize some of these things, but we need to come back sometimes and be reminded that all Christians are overcomers, And so when we talk about the world system, of course, for Christians, it's one of our three spiritual enemies. Look at the flesh. Of course, we have the devil or Satan. And we have the world system. It's interesting, as we learn and we practice our position in Christ. It's the world system that in some ways it's the last one we learn to remain settled in our position in Christ with, which is interesting. Because, you know, God, in providing us our position in Christ, he's provided something better for us. Sometimes I think the reason it's the hardest one, because it's the most subtle, but it's also competing, saying, hey, we've got, the world system is saying, hey, we've got something over here for you. We've got a standard for you to follow. We've got something for you to aim for. We got, and it appeals to us through our eyes and our senses and our, and so forth. And we have to use our spiritual eyes, if you will, to remain settled in our position in Christ. But when you think of the world system, just remember it's part of Satan's kingdom. And you remember when we talked about a kingdom. A kingdom is simply a sphere of authority. And so the world system, it's part of Satan's kingdom. The world system, it's under the authority of Satan. It's his baby. And we could go to some of these verses. We got a late start and I don't want to go long today. And so I'm just going to make those statements without going to the verses. We previously demonstrated in scripture though, that God always remains sovereign over his creation. And so he's free. What does that mean? He's free to overrule in, through, or around Satan's authority. And we demonstrated that back in Daniel 4. I mean, we're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. Looking at Babylon, certainly part of Satan's world system at the time. And God then chose Nebuchadnezzar to demonstrate some things. And I don't think it was just for old Nebi's benefit or for ours. I think there were some things there for fallen spirit beings to learn and to understand too. Let me just turn back there and we just put this into mind. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 4. I'll just read a couple verses just to bring this to mind, that God was demonstrating some things to Nebuchadnezzar and to others as well. It's hard for me not to want to expand out this context and preach it again, but let's just look at Daniel 4:30. And so here we see the king starts feeling, he's feeling a little highfalutin here. He starts to feel pretty good about his own abilities, and he says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? and that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Well, he probably wishes he would have held off on saying that. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from the heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until you know, and he uses the imperfect here in the Hebrew, which is fascinating to me, because God's already demonstrated a number of things to him, and apparently he hadn't really begun to know yet, because here he uses the imperfect, until you proceed to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And the Hebrew word for rules here, it has the idea has mastery. The Most High has mastery in the kingdom of men. And so this is, even though Satan had authority, this is his world system. God doesn't forfeit his sovereignty. And so he still has mastery in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. It's literally who he wishes. And so I wanted to cover that context because that's important to know. You know, God's not restricted. He can overrule in, through, around, and so forth. But he always remains sovereign. Now, we also went back into Matthew 13 because there we're dealing with the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And as we mentioned there, it gives some principles that deal with the time between when the kingdom of the heavens was offered and it's to the time it's actually realized. And so when we look at that, it covers three periods of time. These principles cover three periods of time. Because we know when he offered the kingdom was during the latter part here of his earthly ministry. So it's going to cover that time period. Then it's also going to cover what we refer to as the parenthesis, or the dispensation of the grace of God. And then we know also that the kingdom, that's the offered kingdom, isn't going to be realized till the end of Daniel's 70th week. So there's going to be some principles that relate to Daniel's 70th week. Now, if you recall, let's just go back there and be reminded, because this kind of gives us some information of where we're at today and God's program and so forth. And it's in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 36. I'm not going to back up. If you want to pick up the whole parable of the tares of the field, you can back up to verse 24 through 30. But I'm going to just come here and pick up in verse 36. Because hopefully this is review, and I'm just trying to pick up a couple points here. And so in verse 36, Matthew 13, 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so they were particularly interested in that parable that he had told in front of the multitude there. And this is what the disciples wanted to know. And so he answered and he said unto them, he that sows the good seed, the noble seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And so the world is the environment. It's the that these things are taking place in. And so he says, the field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, talking about the kingdom of the heavens in this context. But the tares, remember, the tares look like the wheat, but they're not wheat. They're actually a weed, but they have similar features. But they don't produce a fruit. And so, but the tares are not the children, but the sons. They're the sons of the this evil one, the malignant evil one. King James says wicked one. It's our word for malignant evil. And so Satan has his sons. So this is going to give you some principles of some things that are going on. God and has his sons. All when we've talked about this, we've mentioned this over and over. All born ones of God are sons. Doesn't matter your age, your maturity, your gender. You're a son in Christ. You've been placed as a son, son placement. The tares, those that look like wheat, they're the sons of the malignant evil one. So not all of Satan's children are sons. And so keep that in mind, because I'm going to comment on some things there in a minute. And so in verse 39, we see the enemy that sowed them, talking about the tares, the ones that look like wheat, is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And so then he goes and he talks about some things that are going to deal with the end of the age after the end of Daniel's 70th week and so forth. But this is, gives you some principles of the mystery form. The mystery form just means something that wasn't previously revealed of the kingdom of the heavens. So this is something that God is allowing. He's still sovereign. He's allowing this to play out, in other words. Now, it's interesting when you think about that. Let me just cover this real quickly, just because I mentioned there's three time periods in the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. We mentioned the first time period would be this time period right now, as we're reading in Matthew 13, during his earthly ministry. You had sons of the kingdom, but you had tares. Now, the perfect illustration of the tares during that time period, what did you have to do from the time that John the Baptizer and then the Lord took it over and began to announce, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand? If you were professing to be a believer, what should you have done? Well, you should have followed. You should have followed him. And you did have some tares that tried to follow him. Probably the best illustration of a tare during this particular time period would have been Judas. Judas. He was one who looked like the wheat, but as we know, he wasn't. And so that's an illustration of that time period. What about presently? Presently. Well, presently, in the dispensation of the grace of God, anyone who says or professes to be a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. So you have a lot of people in Christendom that profess to be Christians. Yet they couldn't tell you what it was that they believed to become a Christian. So they're not going to understand the gospel concerning Christ for salvation. But ultimately, the thing that would make them a Christian is whether they have the Holy Spirit. Whether they have the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh. I understand this to be not in the sphere of authority of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit from God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And so here, the wheat, if we look at our parable and I look at it for this period of time, the dispensation of the grace from God, the wheat would have the Spirit. The wheat is going to be able to produce or have fruit produced through the Spirit. where the tares are going to profess to be Christians or to believe in God or to be under the rule of God, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. And so, now what about Daniel's 70th week? Daniel's 70th week, we're going to have a similar thing. And you can see that in Matthew 25. I won't go back there for time's sake, but you're going to have many that are going to call on the Lord. They're going to call on the Lord. But those that are the wheat during Daniel's 70th week, their behavior, their actions, especially towards the 144,000, will show them to be true sons of the kingdom, to be, if you will, wheat. The ones that call on the Lord and don't respond well in regards to the 144,000, they will be demonstrated to be tares, weeds. And so anyway, it's interesting when you think about the parables in Matthew 13, but I just wanted to bring that to mind. So now come bring this all the way around. One of the things we know is from the day of Pentecost up to present so far, up to the rapture of the church, believers, when they believe the gospel concerning Christ, are baptized into the body of Christ. So we're immersed into the body of Christ. And if you want to turn with me, I'm going to refer to it as Jan's verse. but over in 1 Corinthians 12:13, because I always like to have fun with Jan with this one. But in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. Now, as a result of that, Christians are separated from the world system. It's something that's imputed to us. And so that's important for us to understand. Let's go over to Galatians. Let me read Galatians 2:19-20 here. This doesn't relate so much to the world system here, but it does relate to your position in Christ and imputation with the crucifixion and so forth. So let me read this, and then I'm going to go to chapter 6. It says, Paul says here, for I through law died to law, that I might live unto God. Now it's interesting when you look at that, because it's anarchist. He died to inequality of, for I through equality of law, he died to inequality of law in order that I might live unto God. Now I'm just going to mention this here. When you think of the principles of the world system, they're legal principles. Legal principles of how you should do things, how you should march. And here Paul says in verse 20, he says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning his, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. Now, if you turn with me from here, over into Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here Paul says, but may it never be, King James reads, God forbid, but in the Greek it says literally, but may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So this is going back to his position in Christ, to being co-crucified with Christ, imputation. And now he's looking at it in relationship to his, to the world and to the world system. He's, in other words, in Christ, he's separated from it. So the world system no longer holds marching orders for Paul. He's been separated from it. Let me illustrate that by going to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, and verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, I'll just say, since you died with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, just the elementary principles of the world system, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. The world system is going to encourage you to live by a legal principle. The ABC is a foundation, a building block that will set you up to live by the flesh. That's where you're getting your marching orders from, strictly from the world system. You're going to be living by the flesh. The world system encourages that. But for the Christian, you've died together with Christ from the elementary principles of the world system. So it doesn't make any sense to use those as the governing principle of how to walk, how to order the details of your life. We have a higher plane of living, a higher authority to which we can pay attention to. And so Christians on earth, we say we're in the world system, but we're not out from it as the source. And so the Lord, he was emphasizing that back in John. Let's go back to John in chapter 15. Verse 17, we'll pick up a reference to the new commandment. John 15, 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know, you experientially know that it hated me, and provide the ellipsis, it hated, before it hated you. If you were out from the world would love its own. The world would be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world as the source, but rather I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. So there's this separation that a believer has from this system. And so even though we're in the world, we're not out from it. Let me put it this way. Even though we are in the sphere of Satan's authority, we're not under his authority. That's what that means. And so we're
in his sphere of authority, but we're not under his authority. Now remember, the world system is under his authority. That's his baby. And so we're not in bondage to the standards of this diabolic system. We're not in bondage to order the details of our lives by the standards that the world system sets. Let me back up and come back just briefly to the statement I said. We're in the sphere of Satan's authority, but we're not under his authority. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. This is looking at some Christians prior to their initial salvation. It says, where in times past you walked, ordered the details of your life according to the age of this world. I always find that statement interesting. The age of this world. It's almost like, you know, throughout history, you know, Satan wants to be like the Most High. He had authority of the world system to try and demonstrate just how good he was at governing. It's not a just system. God has allowed us, has allowed that to play out. Satan has revealed things about himself as he's been allowed to have authority. Interesting, the age of this world, I believe God is allowing Satan to use the world system as he sees fit to raise his sons. It's interesting when you think about this. I want you to think about this. All of God's children are sons. We've all been placed as sons in Christ. Not all of Satan's children are sons. It's a numbers thing. Now let me just go on, and I'm gonna come back to that thought in just a minute. Let me finish reading 2:2. He says, "Where in time past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the authority or the prince or the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." The sons of disobedience. Remember, Satan has his sons. Who are the sons back in the parable? The sons are the tares that look like the wheat. So not all of Satan's children are going to look like the wheat, and they're not wheat, but some of them are. It's a numbers thing. I'm going to use an illustration here. And there's some that are old enough to remember when the Soviet Union was still in existence. And they produced a lot of really good athletes. You know, and we had the Olympics, and that was kind of a big thing, the U.S. against the Soviet Union. And I remember somebody who was interested in sports physiology. I was interested in, well, what are they doing over there with their training methods and so forth? How are they creating these athletes and numbers? And one of the things is when the Soviet Union dissolved, is over here in the West, we got a lot of information about their training protocols and so forth. And, you know, and we did, as exercise physiologists and so forth, we did learn a lot of things about some of the techniques they used. But the thing that struck me the most, it was purely numbers. They recruited people from an early age, and they put them through the most brutal, rigorous forms of training that only the cream of the crop could survive.
because it would break down most average people. It wasn't so much about the techniques they used, it was about the numbers that they funneled into the programs. And the programs were so difficult and there was so much volume involved. Unless you had the best genetics, it was just a meat grinder. It was a meat grinder to bring out the cream of the crop. And the world system kind of works the same way with Satan's children, the ones that become his sons. It's a numbers thing. And so he's the one, and so his sons are the ones that are doing his will, and they look like the weak. And here it says in verse 3, and coming back to Ephesians 2, it says, among whom we also had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so, even though we hear Christians here on earth, we're in the sphere of Satan's authority here on earth in his world system, but we're not under his authority. And so we're not under bondage to the standards of this world system as a way to order the details of our life. And this is what kind of Paul had in mind when he mentions over in Galatians chapter 4. And let's see if we can do this quickly. In 4:3, Paul says, even so, when we were infants, talking about the Jews in this context, but there's something interesting that you'll find out here. It says, even so, when we, Jews, he's talking about, when we were infants, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, of the world system. We were in bondage under the elements of the world system. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, come to be out from a woman, come to be under the law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive son placement. This literally son placement is how I'm going to read that. And because you are sons, and this refers to all Christians, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there's no more bondage. There's no bondage for the Christian to the world system, to live by its standards, to order your life by those standards. And so I'm here in Galatians. Let me just back up to Galatians 3:26. He says, for ye, that means you all, are sons, not children, but are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we're all sons. And so then as Christians, we all have the potential to manifest ourselves as sons. And how do we do that? Well, in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led, and it's a present passive here. And so as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to act in line with your position as a son. Now let me just take you over to Colossians, back to Colossians. And this is kind of where I'm setting up for next week, is to land in Colossians chapter 1. But let me take you over to Colossians chapter 2. And let's just read verses 6-8 here. As ye, remember ye means you all, have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Order the details of your life in him. He goes on and says, and just having been rooted, perfect passive participle in the Greek, having been with the abiding result that you're rooted and presently being built up in him and being established. So he goes from this perfect to these presents here and being established by the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, lest any man carry you off as captive through philosophy and empty deceit, measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world, and not measured by Christ, substituting a standard that's not for us. Paul saying, beware of that. Keep an eye out. Be on the lookout. You see in verse 9, he says, for in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, of deity bodily. And you are complete, or you're made fullness in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now, we've done all of this today just so I could set up next week's message. Next week's message, I want to come in back into Colossians and go back into Colossians chapter 1. Because in verse 12, Paul here is relaying something with his communication on behalf of the Colossians. And he's going to point out something that's really interesting in regards to the Father, giving thanks unto the Father in verse 12. Because you have a couple verbs here that that relate to some things the Father has done. And so the first one, he's qualified us. He's qualified us. Then in the next verse, we find out he's delivered us. And he's also transferred us. So I'm going to come back and take a look at those three verbs. There's some other participles in here. We're going to just kind of expand out that context and settle in there, because it ties really to our position in Christ and to the fact that even though we're in the sphere of authority of Satan in his world system, we're not under his authority. And this relates to here, whose authority, which kingdom is the kingdom that counts? Which is the subjects of the kingdom we're in is relates to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so that's, I'm going to leave it there, and we're going to have that set up. So you had to be here this week to know why we're going there next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these opportunities you provide for us to be in your word and to be relating to truth, and we pray that we continue to grow in our understanding and practice as we learn of some of these things. And we're grateful for the opportunities and the privileges that are ours in Christ. May you bless us in special ways in the coming week. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.